Welcome to Cross Point, and it is so good to have a microphone. It is so good to be with you as we are in week three of the series, Better This Way. Just like microphones work better when you turn them on, it's just better this way. And you know, we're talking in the series about how small changes can make a big difference, how you make one minor adjustment and it means a world of difference. One example of that would be this. When you're in middle school and you're holding hands like this, it's one thing. But you make a minor adjustment to this, it's better this way. This means you're friends. This means it's a thing. They tell me that this is called the pancake, and this is called the waffle. And that is the DTR when you're in middle school. It is the define the relationship. I remember when I first held my wife Ree's hand like that. We were in ninth grade and we were walking around the track. We were holding hands like this, and then we held hands like this, and it was awesome. And then she broke up with me the next day. And she said, "Kevin, I think we should just be friends." And I said, "I'm gonna be the best friend you've ever had." And so I pursued her all through high school. She didn't want anything to do with me except being friends. And then we got into college and we began to date. And we dated like long distance relationships. She was at the University of Georgia. I was at a small Christian college, and I missed her terribly. Like we were far enough that it was a long distance relationship, close enough where we could see each other on the weekends, and I had the ache. You know the ache that I'm talking about. I had the ache, and so I wrote her letters, and she wrote me letters, and I wrote her songs. I remember one time I wrote her a song and I drove all the way to her school to play it for her that night because I just had to share that song with her. It was a horrible song. It really was. I knew three chords on the guitar. That was it. I thought about playing it for, no, I didn't. And so, but it was like I had this ache for her. And then I realized that our relationship could not sustain any more horrible songs. And so I wanted to transfer to where she was in school at. I found a verse in the Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 3 something. And it says, "And when I could stand it no longer, I left for Athens." That's what the Apostle Paul said. So I printed that out and I put it up on my door and I transferred to the University of Georgia in Athens, Georgia. And so that's the story of how we got to where we are. Relationship really changed from there. You know, long distance relationships, we were having dinner with a couple 2 weeks ago and they shared with us, they met in Belmont. And then for her senior year, actually he had graduated. And so he went to the Sudan. And he was on the other side of the world in Sudan for an entire year. And he said, our relationship, our communication consisted of a 3-minute sat phone call at night and emails. And he said, it was painful and it was horrible, but it was wonderful. He said, because it was in that year that we learned how to communicate to one another. But it was painful because of the ache. If you've ever done a long-distance relationship, you know about the ache. And maybe you're in a long-distance relationship now because of military or business or school. You know about that ache that says, I want to be with you. And if you've known that experience, if you've felt that in your heart, then you know something that's in the heart of God. Because when God created humanity, he created humanity with the desire that we would be with him. That we would have a relationship with him. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 3, it says, when God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the cool of the day. So it's this walking together, this life together. That's what God created. God didn't create humanity to begin a religion, to start a religion. He didn't create humanity to create a long list of rules. In fact, in the garden, there was only one rule. It was don't eat of that tree. There were a lot of other trees they could have eaten from. But there was only one rule. And what God was saying was, will you choose me? Because I want to be with you, but do you want to be with me? And Adam and Eve turned their back on God. And when they did, brought sin into the relationship. Because God is a holy God, they could no longer walk together in the way that was in the heart of God. And so Adam and Eve, they went their own way. And sin leads to shame, and shame leads to hiding, and they ended up hiding from God. And now there's this moment in the story where God says, "Where are you?" Which I think is interesting, because he's God. Like, he knows exactly where they are. But he wants them to come out from hiding. He wants them to say, I want to be with you too. And so God makes sacrifice for their sin and he covers over their shame. But sin leads to shame and shame leads to hiding. And sin causes breakdown in relationship. See, it wasn't about proximity. It was about intimacy. And sin causes breakdown in intimacy, in the withness of people. And this is why sin tears apart families and it rips apart relationships. It's why it breaks down businesses. It's because sin destroys the unity and the connection and the oneness and the withness. But God was not okay with the gap in the relationship. And this is why he kept pursuing. It's why God gave everything to close the gap in the relationship. There's a story in Genesis chapter 11. Maybe you've heard it. It's where man starts to build this tower to try to get to God. And it's this moment. It's called the Tower of Babel. If you haven't read the story, you can go back and look another time. But the story is man's building this tower, and it looks like man's trying to say, God, we're going to get to you. God, we're going to climb to you. We're gonna be where you are. And it appears like man wants to close the gap. But really what's happening is man doesn't want to be with God. Man wants to be God. And so God knew the motivation. The motivation wasn't to be with him. The motivation, they weren't building it for his name. They were building it for their own name. And God sees the pride and the arrogance. It wasn't about architecture. It was about their hearts. And so God frustrates their efforts, and he confuses their language. And so they start speaking different languages, and they can't complete the project. But when you read through the Old Testament, you see there's this constant desire in the heart of God to be with people. That's why one of the greatest compliments you could get in the Old Testament was to say, so-and-so walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Sarah, she walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Amos walked with God. You read through the scriptures, it's like, walked with God. And I'm thinking, that's what I want to be said about my life. And that's what I want to be said when I breathe my last breath, that people would look back on my life and say, Kevin walked with God. Not he was a scratch golfer, although that'd be nice. But they would say that Kevin walked with God. We knew him in his life and he walked with God. And that's what I would want to be said of you. And it can be said of you, that you walked with God and that you took a final breath in this life and took the next breath in eternity, and you're still walking with him. You just pick up on the walk. And our entire lives are walking with him. When you're walking with someone, you know, you're letting them set the pace. When you're walking with someone, you're letting them set the direction. When you're walking with someone, you're depending on them for the destination. And that's what it means to walk with God. So in the Old Testament, you see this walking with God, and then you see a God who is committed to be with his people. I mean, I love it when you read through the story of the Exodus. God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a tent, and I want you to build a tabernacle so that you'll know that I'm with you. It says he led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, the fire to lead them and to guide them so that they would be a nomadic people and they could respond and follow his presence. But then a cloud to cover them and to protect them from the sun. The day is their protection and their guidance. God's saying, will you walk with me? And then God wants to know he's with him, he's with them. Look at Exodus 29, 44 through 46. It says, so I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. God's saying, I'm going to put my blessing, I'm going to put my sealing on them, and then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God's saying, I've set my people free so that we can be together, so that we can have the withness that I've wanted all along. That's why you have freedom in Christ, so that you can be with God. That word dwell means to be with. And God's saying, I want you to know that I'm with you. And then there's this moment where it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, this being with, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in that moment, God's saying, my presence is here. I am with you. This is what I've wanted all along. God's saying, build a tent so that when you see that tent, you know I want to be with you. And when you see my presence on that tent, you'll know this is the heart of God to be with you. You're not alone. I remember when my kids were little, a sign of my presence as a dad was to build a tent. And so my kids, they would say, Dad, can we build a tent? And I'm like, yeah, sure. And so we'd build a tent, and you know, we'd use blankets, and we use ottomans, and we use clothespins, and anything we could find. We would contribute, that's a brand new word. We'd contribute to this massive structure there in the living room, and we would build this tent. But once you build the tent, the purpose of the tent is that you would get in the tent. And you get in the tent together. See, it's not about the construction project, it's about the presence. And when you build a tent with your kids, what you're saying is, you're the most important person in the world to me right now. And I'm eliminating all the other distraction, all the other things going on around us so that it can be just me and you and what the Father is saying to you. I want you to build a tent. He said, I want you to know that you have my presence, that I am with you, that I want to be with you. God said, just build them a tent, because when they see that tent, then they'll know I want to be with them too. And maybe they'll want to be with me. And God continues to pursue us to close the gap. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that he sent his son Jesus. John, who was an eyewitness to Jesus, said the word, talking about Jesus, the word became flesh, put on skin and bones, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling means to tabernacle. It says he has tabernacled, God has tabernacled among us. He has built a tent among us, and the tent has a name. His name is Jesus. So now the presence and power of God is just moving around, and we've never seen such grace and truth as in this man. And so when Jesus walks the earth, Emmanuel, God with us, he starts inviting people, hey, come take a walk with me. Like that's what he said. He said, come follow me. He didn't say, come serve me. He didn't say, come obey me. He didn't say, follow a long list of rules. He said, just come be with me. Take a walk with me. And so these disciples, they took a walk with him. For 3 years, they took a walk with him. They just kept walking. They just kept going. They're walking with Jesus until eventually they left him and deserted him. And he walked by himself up a hill called Calvary. And he laid down his life on the cross. And never had they seen such grace and truth, arms stretched out in compassion for the world, gave his life for the sin of the world, so that we all could walk with him. See, God was so about closing the gap between you and him, your Father, that he gave his son to give his life as a sacrifice for your sin so that you could be one with him. Not like this, but like this. That you would receive him and that you would find that new life. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered the disciples around. He had one last conversation with them. And he's talking with them, and he's telling them he's got to go. And they're just grieving. Their hearts are broken because they don't want him to leave. And look at what he says. He says, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That word advocate, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, it's better that I go, because only if I go, then only then can I send the Holy Spirit to you to empower you. I can send the Spirit. So it's better that I go. And that's why in the series we're saying it's better this way. Because better than having Jesus with us is having the Holy Spirit within us. That's what Jesus was saying. And I'm sure the disciples were like, Jesus, how is it better that you go? I mean, life is just better when you're here, Jesus. Because when you're here, we're on our best behavior. I mean, Thomas doesn't cuss when you're around nearly as much as he does when you're not. I mean, this is just threw Thomas under the bus. That's not in the Bible. I just made that up. But there's this moment they're like, Jesus, and they're just thinking like, Jesus, having you with us is better because then you can just do miracles and signs and wonders. Having you with us is better because, Jesus, when we get discouraged, you encourage us. And having you with us is better, Jesus, because we can ask you questions and you answer our questions. Having you with us, Jesus, is better because it's easier to witness, because we just go, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus. This is Jesus. It's just easier. It's better this way. And Jesus said, no. It's better that I go because I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you. And then you have a 24/7 teacher. You have a 24/7 encourager. You have a 24/7 empower. So you'll continue to see great things among you, but I'm going to do them through you. And I'll give you the words to say to your friends to lead them to me. But it's better. It's better this way. It's better this way because of the ratios. Because right now it's 1-3 with Peter, James, and John. Right now it's 1-12 with all the disciples. Right now it's 1-120 with all the followers. But it's about to be 1-1. That's why it's better that I send my Spirit. It's better because you're going to receive this power when the Spirit comes to you. And so Jesus promises them that the Spirit is coming. He promises them that the Spirit's going to come. And then he dies on the cross. And I'm sure the disciples are going, well, where's the Spirit that Jesus promised? And then 3 days later, he comes back from the dead. And they're like, oh, this is the Spirit that Jesus promised. And he told us that he was going to give us the Spirit. And so they're looking at Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Jesus showed himself for 40 days. He walked the earth, showed himself to over 500 eyewitnesses. People are seeing him. The disciples are with him. They're like, this is the Holy Spirit. And then they say, hey, Jesus, want to eat some fish? And he ate some fish. And they're like, that's not the Holy Spirit. that guy just ate fish. I mean, so there's this moment, they're like, that's the resurrected Christ. And so then they're going, well when is the Holy Spirit coming? And so then Jesus has a conversation with them. Look at Matthew 28, 18. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. He didn't like stretch it out that long, but I want to make sure you know that's the desire of Jesus. He's saying that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, the desire in the heart of God is to be with you. And Jesus said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And so he gives them, we call this the Great Commission. He sends them. He says, I want you to go to the nations. But before you go to the nations, wait. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But before you go, I want you to wait. So Jesus gets them all fired up and jacked up in the locker room. And they're banging their head against each other. They're ready to go on the field. And Jesus said, hold up. Like, that's kind of like buzzkill, Jesus. Like, we were ready to go to the nations. And Jesus said, I want you to wait. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to go. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They go to the upper room, and they're praying. And they pray for 10 days. They meet in this room, and they wait for 10 days, which is a long time to wait when you don't know what you're waiting for. And you don't know how long. Jesus didn't say you're going to wait for 10 days. He just said, go wait. Don't you hate it when God asks you to wait for something, doesn't tell how long you're going to be waiting? It happens to us all the time. Waiting is an act of trust. Waiting is the hard work of faith. Waiting is that, God, we can believe in you, and we can believe, we can trust that you asked us to wait. And so they entrench themselves in the promises of God. And they wait up in that room. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And 10 days later, I mean, you got to imagine those 10 days. They're like, we're waiting on the Holy Spirit. They're like, was that him? I got some goosebumps. Was that him? I mean, they're waiting and they're going, man, and so how do they know when the Holy Spirit comes? They really don't know. We know more now in hindsight than the disciples knew in that moment. And they're just waiting. And God's like, well, you're going to know. And then 50 days after Passover, Jesus' crucifixion, 50 days after that was a Jewish festival called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. And so that festival, Pentecost, is what's going on. So there are thousands of people who have gathered outside where the upper room is. And they've gathered for a festival called Pentecost. And they were at the temple stairs. But at this moment, let's pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, all of the disciples, together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so at that moment, you've got all the nations that have come to them. So Jesus said, I want you to go to the nations. Well, in that moment, all the nations have gathered for this Jewish festival, for the festival of Pentecost. So they're all gathered there. And at that moment, Peter was so empowered that he stood up and he began to preach to the people. And he began to preach to the people on that day and told them how they could be made right with God, how they could be with God again through Jesus. And in that moment, people responded. The crazy thing is people came speaking different languages, but they heard the gospel. They heard the truth in their own language. And 3,000 people that day were saved and were baptized. 3,000 people. Now what's incredible here, and I hope you saw it, is that God flipped the script. Babel was turned upside down. See, in the Tower of Babel, it was about man trying to get to God. At Pentecost, God came to man. Babel was about man trying to build something for his own name. Pentecost was about God's name. Babel was man initiated. Pentecost was God orchestrated. Babel was about trying to earn or build a way to God. Pentecost was God saying, I've come to you through the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, began to dwell in the hearts of people. It's this incredible, incredible moment. God saying, this is what I've wanted all along. I've desired all along to be with you. That 3,000 people were added to the faith at Pentecost. At the temple stairs, there are 48 Jewish mikvahs, ritual cleansing baths, where people would kind of cleanse themselves before they went into the temple. And those 48 Jewish mikveh cleansing baths were the places where people were baptized, where they, on that day, went public with their faith in Jesus. It's an incredible, incredible moment. Now, their baptism didn't save them, but it was a demonstration of their repentance. It was people saying, I was walking one way, but today I'm going to begin walking with God. It's a beautiful moment of a restoration of relationship. And maybe you feel like you're a long way from God. Maybe you feel like there is a gap between you and Him. Maybe you've been trying to earn your way to God, but you sense that gap and you're going, how do I close the gap? You don't close it on your own good works. You don't close it on your own effort. You don't close it on your own philosophy. You don't close it by religion. You don't close it by church attendance. You close it only through putting your trust and faith in Jesus. In the scripture, it says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. What that means is that you have a space in your heart that can only be filled by God. It can't be filled by anything of this world, not by things or stuff or relationships or popularity or fame or accomplishments, performance. There's nothing that can fill that space. You can't fill an eternal space with temporary things. The only thing that can fill that eternal ache, and what you feel is an ache for God. The only thing that can fulfill that ache is God Himself. And God's saying, I want to close the gap. But to close the gap, you have to put your trust. The only way is to put your trust in Jesus. And then when we go public with our faith, that's through baptism. And baptism is a powerful moment in a person's life. It's saying, I'm walking with Jesus now, and I don't care who knows. I want everybody to know that I'm following Him. These 3,000 people at Pentecost, they weren't planning on being baptized that day. I mean, when they fixed their hair that day, they didn't know they were gonna be getting wet. And some of you today, you fixed your hair this morning not knowing that this was gonna be your day that you went public with your faith. But some of us say, well, I have a personal faith. All of us, faith is personal. But there is no power in private faith. See, the power begins when we say, I'm going to be public with my faith in Jesus. And 3,000 people baptized, it's incredible. But what's so incredible is not necessarily the number. What's incredible is what happened on that day. When Rhea and I moved to Nashville, we rented a house for a year. We brought our family too, but our kids too. But when our whole family moved to Nashville, we rented a house for a year because we didn't know where we were going to put down roots. And so we rented this house down below 12 South, a great little house. It's one of those tall, skinny houses, you know, where they tear down one and build two, like right next to each other. You're really close to the neighbors. And so we're in this house. And it was a great little house, but we don't live there anymore. I mean, so if you came to our house last year, don't come to that house anymore. That's not us. That's somebody else renting. That's not our house. If you sent us a Christmas card last year, don't send another one there. You'll want to send to the new address because we don't live there anymore. If you do send mail to that house, you're gonna get it back, or you're gonna get a little sticker. You're gonna get a little note that says there's been a change of address. And what is remarkable about the day of Pentecost is that God changed His address. Let me show you. Scripture, this is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? What he's saying is that God has changed His address. He doesn't live in tents. He doesn't live in tabernacles. He lives in you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's better this way. And so it was in that day that 3,000 people came, and if they wanted their children to experience the presence of God, they took their kids to the temple and they said, that's where God lives. But after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people left and they brought the presence of God to their children. And that's what your children need. And that's what my children need. And that's what the next generation needs, is that we would be filled with the Spirit of God and that we would carry the presence and power of God to them, because God has changed His address. And that's what Pentecost means. And so now we walk with Him. It's what God wanted all along. Look with me at Galatians 5:25. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't you love this? So since we live by the Spirit in us, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He said, let us just walk with God. It's this daily awareness of His presence, keeping in step with Him. With every step,
We're aware. And we're just saying, God, I want to please you. God, I want to walk with you. I want to honor you. I want to live in your power. I want to live in the awareness of your presence. God's invitation to you, if you're already a follower of Jesus, just keep in step with the Spirit. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's with you. Just walk with him. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came down upon him and descended like a dove. I think about that sometimes. The Spirit descending like a dove. What did that look like? What was that moment like? And then I think this, what if the Spirit descended on you? What if the Spirit descended on me like a dove? I mean, that'd be weird. But can you imagine, just imagine with me that the Spirit descended on you like a dove. And a dove is a shy, sensitive bird. And let's say that you didn't want the bird to leave. If a dove was on your shoulder right now and you didn't want the dove to leave, what would you do? You'd probably move very carefully. And if we want to host the presence of God in our lives, it's just saying, I don't want to be careless with my life, because God is careful with me. And so I want to host the dove. I want to host the presence of God. I want to keep in step with his Spirit. We don't have to fear God rejecting us forever and leaving us. But we also don't want to be careless with the fact that his Spirit dwells in us. And so if you want to walk with that awareness of his presence, I want to just get real practical. I want to give you three things that you can do to increase your awareness of his presence. The first one is make a tent. I'm not talking about like building an actual, like in your house, like getting clothespins and ottomans and blankets. I mean, you can do that if you want to. That'd be weird. But I'm not talking about a real, like, but what I am saying is there time and place in your day where this is God, this is our place of meeting? And I'm not talking about how long you spend in that time. I'm not even talking about where. Maybe for you, and I've had houses where it's my back porch, some where it's a sofa, some that's in front of the fireplace, some that is, maybe for you, it's like in your car before you go in the office. I'm just saying, where is the place that is your tent, that you're intentional about the presence of God? Because what I've found is the more purposeful we are in pursuing the presence of God intentionally, the more aware we are of the presence of God throughout our day. And so finding that space to make a tent. This morning, I was sitting in front of the fireplace and had kind of this blanket on. And I was sitting down there, and one of my kids woke up, kind of startled by a dream, kind of unsettled, and came downstairs. And it was like 5 o'clock. Okay, came down, and I'm like, it's way too early for you to be up right now. And so found out that they were startled. And so just kind of like say, hey, if you just want to get on the couch, I'll just cover you up with a blanket, and we'll sit there while I read. And I prayed with them. And it was like that moment, I was like, you know what, my kids don't ask me to make tents anymore. They're beyond that age. And I thought, God, thank you for this moment where I get to make a tent with her. And your father's saying, I just want moments and I just want times where you would just be in my presence and live with an awareness of my presence. So the first would be build a tent. The second would be take a walk. Take a walk. Here's what I mean by this. God moves through his Holy Spirit in our lives, but oftentimes he uses the Holy Spirit in other people too. And so find somebody else who encourages you in your faith and take a walk with them. Maybe if you're like really into fitness, like run with them. Like take a run with them. I have a guy that I run with on Saturday mornings, and now it's kind of like a small group of us that run together, and we're running, and like it's a great run because we don't run super fast because we just talk to each other and encourage one another, and that's the reason that I use for not running super fast. And so, but then there's like my favorite part of the run is when we stop. There's this church that's open 24/7. The doors are always open to the church, and so we go into this really old church built in the 1800s, and we go in there and we pray. We spend a moment and pray. It's my favorite part of the run, not because necessarily because we pray, but because we stop running. And so I love that moment. And as we pray together, it's just this powerful moment. And then we go back in the run. And I thought, who's the person that you walk with? Who's the person that you run with? Who's the person in your life that the Holy Spirit in them encourages the Holy Spirit in you? You need that person. Ask God to bring you that person. He's got a great list of contacts. Maybe it's just asking him. And so take a walk. And then the last would be is define the relationship. Here's what I mean here. Define the relationship. This in middle school means one thing. This means another in relationships. But you know what my relationship with Ree really changed? It was on this day. And some of you are like this with God. Some of you maybe have said yes to Jesus.
But I wonder, have you had the moment, the symbol, the expression of your relationship? You've defined the relationship with baptism. And if you've never had that day, then today can be the day for you. Today can be that day in your life. That marking day where you say, you know what, I want everybody to know I'm a follower of Jesus. This day made the difference because of the vows and because of the symbol. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, then I want to lead you into a moment. In fact, I'd ask that you get the program that you were handed when you came in. And in this program, I've got a prayer. And really, this can just be considered a vow that you would make with God. Of saying, I want to begin to walk with you. And I'll invite you, I'm going to read this prayer. And you can just whisper it as your prayer to God, as your heart to him. You can just pray something like this. If you say, today, I want to begin to walk with God. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to close the gap. You can just pray something like this. Jesus, I realize that because of my sin, there's a gap in my relationship with you. I understand that your life and death on the cross means my sins can be forgiven and you can close that gap. My hope is in your resurrection. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. No more long distance relationship. I invite your Holy Spirit into my life. And if that's you today, if you made that your prayer, that's the vow. And in that moment, the gap is closed. And I'd invite you to take this little response card that's attached to your program, and you can indicate on there, I'd like to follow Christ. And we want to help you with that. But then others today, you've made that, whether today or in the past, you've made that your vow. But today can be the day of the symbol, of it, through baptism, letting other people know about what Christ has done in your life. If that's the case, we want to celebrate that with you at all of our campuses. Even if you weren't planning on it, God was planning on it. And he brought you this day, and he's giving you this opportunity. Today is the day. But I want to pray courage for you over your heart. So let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are working here and now. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who today have said yes to you for the very first time. God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help them grow in their faith, that you would give them the courage to let someone know, that it wouldn't just be personal in private, but that it would be personal in public. God, I thank you for this life-changing day, and I pray they would just know the joy of being with you and your Spirit in them. And then God, I pray for those today that need courage to be baptized. Maybe they've been processing and pondering and wondering and thinking about it a long time. Would you give them the faith that's activated? Would you give them that sense of trust in you, and that they would know that by their obedience today, God, this is a powerful moment in their life. So God, would you give them every bit of courage they need to take that next step? And then God, today, would you do a work in our lives as we celebrate the faith that you've worked in others? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we're excited today across all of our campuses, Middle Tennessee and online, to celebrate in baptism. And we just thought, since we're celebrating across all our campuses, it would be great just right now to have a one church moment, since we're one church in many locations, just for all of us across all locations to celebrate baptism together today. So I want to introduce you to my friend Eric, and Eric's making a bold declaration of his faith today. So when Eric comes out of the water at Cross Point, you know what to do. We're going to go nuts. We're going to go crazy. We're going to celebrate. We're going to throw small children in the air. No, might want to stop short of that, but we are going to go crazy. This is something that we want to celebrate, and Eric's story is so powerful. It's just what Pastor Kevin talked about, that he was in a place in his life where he was feeling distance from God. And his words exactly, we were just watching Pastor Kevin talk. His words exactly was that God closed the gap, that God pursued him and chased after him. And right in the middle of an at-home store, you sat on the ground and had a moment with Jesus where the Holy Spirit was drawing him into baptism and in this relationship. And so, Eric, it's just our honor to celebrate with you today. We love what God's doing in your life. We are so proud of you, man. We're so proud of your courage. So I just ask you a couple questions. Do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins?
Absolutely.
You commit to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes, sir.
Man, it's my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.